Has more control than I do.
I want to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to spend a few minutes studying God's Word with you this evening. Hopefully we'll all get something out of this tonight that we can apply in our daily lives. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we all know that particular story of David and the sins that he committed with Bathsheba. He committed adultery, and with that having happened, he then took it upon himself to make sure that Uriah was put to death as a result of those sins, trying to cover him up. It's a story familiar to all of us. David grieved over those sins. He grieved over those sins. If you look in Psalms 32, the writer of Psalms speaks of that in Psalms 32, verses 1 through 5. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, but through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, but my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. So he recognized his sin. He asked God for forgiveness. If you turn over to Psalms 51, and that's kind of the basis of what we'll be talking about this evening. In Psalms 51, he offers a prayer. In Psalms 51, you see it up here on the screen. I'm hopeful that you'll be able to read that in the back. I tried to make it as large as I could. First 12 verses of Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned, and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. On the screen I highlighted that particular phrase, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. What kind of prayer do you think this was that David was offering to the Lord? In one sense, it's a prayer of contrition, but in one sense, you might think it's kind of an awful prayer, in a sense. That word restore is an interesting word. Restore me to the joy of thy salvation. A couple things. To restore is to try to return to original or to a previous condition. So it says that he once had the joy of salvation, but he lost it. He lost it through his sins. And now he's asking God to restore that joy of salvation. And my theme tonight is around joy. When I was a kid, I'm not sure how old I was, I can't remember. I'm too old to remember how old I was. The local preacher at the congregation I attended was a gentleman named John Clark. Some of you may know of him. He has since passed. But he gave a lesson one day about the word joy. And I have forever remembered it, because joy is not something you feel in an earthly way. We're going to examine that here tonight. Joy is something that is spiritual in nature. It is something we should feel in our innermost being that is spiritually based. We can be happy. We can be glad. We can have all these other attributes. But the word joy, I'm going to try to show you tonight, has a meaning that all of us should internalize as we walk with Christ each day. Are we joyous about our salvation? Do we need to be restored to the joy of our salvation? Do you have joy in a spiritual sense tonight? If you don't, I would ask us all to think about that together and maybe find a way that you can restore the joy of your salvation through some actions that we'll talk about here this evening. In the New Testament, there are several examples of the word joy. It's mentioned a lot in Scripture, over 180 times, thereabout, depending on your translation. But so much of the time, it's talked about in a spiritual sense. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be made full. If you look at the book of John, and you look at 15:11, in verses 9 and 10, Jesus speaks about, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, the things just previously, I have spoken to you, that my joy, i.e. the Father's love, may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So the Father's love is an important aspect that should make us have, or allow us to have, spiritual joy. Just over a page or so, John 16:24. In verse 23 it says, and I think Wally used this in a lesson not too long ago about our prayer life, 23 of chapter 16, "In that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full." So again, this thinking of joy and the fullness in Christ, the fullness of a relationship with God, is the point, I think, that Jesus is trying to get around in this particular verse. Chapter 17 and verse 13. This is the middle of a prayer. And in verse 13 it says in John chapter 17, "But now I come to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them my word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So again, I want to try to link this particular verse to the previous verse, always thinking about your joy being made full through God's love. But that's not the only way we think about spiritual joy. If you look at 1 John 1:3-4, 1 John 1:3-4, in fact, we'll start in verse 2. "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, so that our joy may be made complete." Again, the linkage between joy and fellowship fully with Christ Jesus. So it's kind of an introduction about trying to get us thinking about joy in a little bit of a spiritual sense. So this is kind of the outline for the remaining time that we'll be together. We'll talk about what the classic definition of joy is, but from a biblical perspective, we'll talk about four ways that we can work on being a more joyful person. In telling others about Christ, in receiving Christ, in worshiping here tonight, and in living day to day for Christ. And we'll talk about why that's important for us to do it. And then back kind of to David, full circle, if you lose your joy, what could be the consequences of that? So what is joy? The Greek word is chara, is what that word is. And it has some attributes to it. Cheerfulness, calm delight, rejoicing, merriness, be glad to exult, etc., etc. The word there I like most is calm delight. When was the last time you had or you felt calm delight? Have you ever felt calm delight? Calm delight. Maybe it was when you were at peace because maybe a relative had passed and you knew they were in Christ, and you felt a certain peace that you know that they were going to go to heaven because they'd lived a life that was true to God. You might think you had calm delight when, you know, you passed a test if you were in school. You know, I'm going to really nail this exam. I'm going to really do really good. I'm really confident about that. I'm calmly, and I'm going to go do really well. But calm delight, I think, has some really interesting words. I'd like to maybe put a little bit of context around calm delight. Not anxious, extreme satisfaction. Not anxious, extreme satisfaction. If you think about those four words, not being anxious or without anxiety, and extreme satisfaction, calm delight, that's the word joy that I think we should try to center our minds on tonight. It's related to the Greek word charis, which is a word translated grace. Word translated grace. So, joy and grace have some relationship together. So here's what I want us to think about. Think of joy as our without anxiety, extreme satisfaction response to the undeserved favor that comes from God. I.e., God's grace should give us no anxiety and extreme satisfaction. Do we have that here tonight? Do we have calm delight? Do we have that inner confidence that we are going to be with Jesus and God when our life here is over? What does the world think this calm delight is? I don't think they think it's calm delight. They think it's, you know, seeing something really nice in the sky, or they think it's graduating from high school. They think it's birthday parties. It's vacation. You know, the world thinks a totally different way about joy and happiness and these kind of things. For us as Christians, we should think about it as having that innermost confidence of being one of God's children. So if we're one of God's children, how should we act and behave? How should we think? Here's the four things we're going to kind of think about tonight in terms of our responsibilities to make sure joy lives in our lives every day. In preaching, we may think, well, that's Mike's job. I'm giving probably a poor example of it tonight, but I'm trying. It's Mike's job to do the preaching and the teaching. No, it's not. It's all of our job. Turn with me, if you would. I mean, you know these stories really well. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we'll read some of these verses tonight. In Luke chapter 15, there's three parables given in Luke chapter 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And in each of these particular parables, joy or rejoicing occurs at each time. The first five verses of Luke chapter 15, all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he told them this parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture to go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. You turn over, verse 10, about the lost coin. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. If you go to verse 32, about the prodigal son. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found. If you look at Luke chapter 10, just go back a few pages. Luke chapter 10, verse 15. Verse 17. In this particular chapter, Jesus had sent the 70 out, two by two, to go preach, go teach others. All of those people probably weren't as accomplished as Mike as a public speaker, but these people had real conviction about Jesus. And when they returned in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They returned with joy. Why do you think they had joy when they returned? Why did they have joy? They probably had been they had been part of something that was spectacular. It talks about all those verses ahead of that, all the things they were able to do. Think of how they must have felt regarding the inner power they felt of Jesus and what he was able to do through them. If you look at Philippians 1:18. Paul is speaking here. Let's start verse 15. "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." So what are these scriptures telling us? Those people who proclaim Jesus to others should be a joyful people. How about us in this room tonight? Are we telling others about Jesus in that notion of joyfulness? Do we have that extreme satisfaction feeling and confidence to tell others about Jesus Christ? I'm probably needing to improve in that area. The other night, Denise and I had dinner. I'll tell this quick story. Denise and I had dinner with a person I'm trying to recruit to come to Boston and work as part of the team that I'm a part of. And over the course of the dinner, Denise asked him, asked the gentleman, said, "Where did you go to college?" And he said, "I went to St. Olaf College in Minnesota." I'm not sure exactly where in Minnesota that particular college is. It's a Lutheran-based college. Then he went on to talk about he had met a person there, or met a person at his church back in Minneapolis that was the woman pastor that he went to college with. I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything to that person that night. Neither did Denise. We kept silent. I wanted to say, "Wow, you know, where do you get the scriptural authority for that way of thinking?" My guess is he wouldn't have been able to tell me. You know, he just would say, "Well, it's just the way we are." But there in my own life, in the last 7 days, I had a chance to ask a person a question about his religious conviction, and I failed to do so. How about, you know, you? I mean, will you find an opportunity this coming week maybe to say something to someone? It's all of our responsibility to preach Jesus Christ using our joy as the basis for that preaching and teaching. Joy in receiving Christ. This is really quite simple. You know, you look at all of these examples, and we won't go through them all, but in all of these examples, people rejoiced and had joy at receiving Christ. When someone is baptized, do we really have joy for that person? Does that person really feel the kind of joy that we hope they feel about receiving Christ? Do we have that way about us to encourage them, to help them know how much joy we feel in having a brother or a sister being part of our flock here at Tinsborough? I would suggest that that's probably an area that we need to continue to work on. If you look at joy in worshiping Christ, I didn't want to go through all those scriptures because it's too much. I never know how much content I have, you know. Joy in worshiping Christ. Let's look at Luke 24, verse 52. If I can turn back there. Keep going on either side of it. This was right at the ascension. Now, granted, we weren't there when that happened, but we have it recorded here for us. Verse 50 of Luke 24, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Are we joyful people when we show up here? Are we joyful here tonight? Are we really one of God's elect? Do we really feel that amongst ourselves here tonight? In this particular case, these particular folks had a little different experience, I must say, that day. But our joy should be as their joy was. I think we have room probably to improve on that. In 2 Corinthians, let's look at 2 Corinthians 8. We just talked about this in our adult class in the last couple of... In fact, I think we were going to talk about it today, but Wally had an excellent class in a slightly different subject. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So for us to think about. Verses 1 through 5. Paul, apostle of Christ, Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Is this right? Oh, chapter 8. I'm chapter 1. Sorry. I know. That didn't make sense. Here we go. I'm there now. This is talking about the great generosity. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the church of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed with the wealth of their liberality. So, you know, here is a chance of a church, because of their affliction and great poverty, they still had great joy in giving to allow it to be sent to others and help others. Great joy in giving. Do we do that? The elders here have given us just a slight challenge this year to increase our contributions to help in the work. Are we going to be able to step up and do that as a group of people? Will we do it from a construct of joy, or will we do it from a construct of, well, I guess I can do another $2? Something to think about. You know, do we have that joy that these people in Macedonia had, that in spite of their deep poverty, they had joy to give to help others? 1 Corinthians 14 and 40. 1 Corinthians 14 and 40. We studied this. Mike led us in that study in 1 Corinthians 14 and 40. This is just a kind of a teaser of the point. Talking about the assembly in chapter 14, verse 40. But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. What does that mean? It means we should be proper and orderly. Does it mean, I think, though, that we should be the word down in the mouth? Is that, do y'all know that word up here? Down in the mouth? Okay. Every now and again I say something, I'm not sure if it resonates with people in this part of the country. So, should we be bumps on a log, just sitting in the pew? Or should we feel a certain sense of joy, spiritual joy, extreme satisfaction without anxiety that we're here amongst the others at the flock of Tinsboro? Should we have zeal in our singing? Should we have zeal in welcoming visitors? Should we have zeal in speaking with each other about their spiritual walk every day? I think a lot of times we spend time talking to each other about how was work this week, or you know, how the kids doing. I'm guilty of that. I probably don't do enough of the other, trying to encourage others in their walk with Christ. Denise and I sit behind the Dugases a lot. I'm not going to embarrass Kathy, but I'm going to say something that has been, it's been really awesome for me. I hadn't planned to say this, but I'm going to anyway. Kathy told me a little bit about one night sitting out by the car. She spoke about how she came to be a Christian. It's an awesome story. It's an awesome story. Mine's not like that. I was raised in the church, you know? But her story's awesome about how she became a Christian. And I admire that because that's a family, Kathy and Dave and that whole family now, that seeks the truth. And I would venture to guess that their joy is probably different than my joy. Maybe. I don't know. I've never asked her the question. But if you think about what I've learned from her and from Dave, it's been a great encouragement to me as an old man. It's been a great encouragement to me. You know, I'm glad to sit behind her because I think that Kathy and Dave are really terrific people from that perspective, that they've come to know Jesus. And I'm sure there's others in this flock that are the same way. Maybe many of us have come to know Jesus in different ways. But as I worship here at Tinsboro, I think of the great story of her conversion. And I'd like to know other people's stories as well. But it's pretty interesting about worshiping with people like Kathy and Dave and all of you. Are we really joyous people together? And I would submit that some of us are more so than others. Joy in living for Christ. Several scriptures here. The ones that's interesting to me is 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So, sufferings, hardships, trials, things we have to overcome. We're all going to have those things in our lives. But can we overcome those with low anxiety and extreme satisfaction? Can we overcome those things? Knowing that we have a God in heaven who cares about us, who loves us, and who will see us through those trials and persecutions that we have. Think about that, if you would, about do we really have joy in living for Christ? The fruit of the Spirit, count it all joy when you fall into various trials in James chapter 1. We all know those scriptures. But do we count it as joy? Or do we count it as hardship? You know, why me? Why this happened to me? We lose, you know, you might lose your job. Why this happened to me? You might get a terrible illness. Why this happened to me? We all have those feelings. I mean, let's be honest. But should that overcome us, right? Should we allow that to overcome us? I would hope not. I would hope that our inner peace of knowing that we're Christians can let us overcome those difficult times. So the importance. Why is joy really important? 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. And I'd like us to all, maybe if we could maybe put a bracket around this or something, that might be helpful. We're going to start in verse 3, though, of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6. And then in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while if necessary you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Very powerful sets of words when you think about living a joyful life in Christ, because what's the outcome if we do? What is the outcome that we will have? The outcome of your faith is the salvation of your souls. Just like David asked back in Psalms for God to restore him to salvation, the outcome of our joy is salvation of our souls. I think that's a very powerful set of questions. So do you have that kind of joy tonight? Are you really joyful person? Maybe not. Maybe you don't have joy tonight as we sit here. Maybe that you're upset about something. Maybe that something's not been going right in your life. If that's the case, you know, that lack of joy might be affecting others. Might be affecting your children. Might be affecting your spouse. Might be affecting others in this congregation. Might be affecting those you come in contact with in the world, because they don't see the joy that you should have as you encounter other people in the world today. A lack of joy could cause you to lose your path to salvation, because David was crying out to be restored through joy, being restored to the joy of salvation. So how are we affecting other people? You know, how would we grade ourselves here tonight? Do we have calm delight? Do we have strong obedience to Him? Do we abide in His love? Have we overcome successfully different trials that we might have? Are we in the right fellowship with Christians here at Tinsboro? Is our joy in Christ manifested in teaching others? Do others see our joy in receiving Christ, in worshiping, and in living a Christian life? Is our joy visible to other people? I'd like us to think about that, do a self-assessment. I think there's rooms for all of us to do a better job of being a joyful person, knowing that joy is an attribute of our Christianity and our confidence in the salvation of our souls, as it talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1. Please think about these things. If you're needing encouragement from the congregation here, you're going to be given an opportunity in just a moment when Randy leads us in our song. If you feel a need to become a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to do that tonight and have a joy that we've talked about here tonight. Have pure joy, extreme satisfaction, calm delight, because you will have a confidence that no one else will have. A confidence that you are one of God's children, and you with others have the opportunity to be saved in heaven if you live a life true to Him. If we can help you in any way this evening, please make your way to the front as we stand and sing.